Would you turn to Acts chapter 1? We'll be reading. I gave you a little precursor to the sermon this morning. But as you're turning, I'd like you to know two things. Number one, this will be the last promise in our series. We have Easter next week, then we have communion, and then, Lord willing, somewhere in the 1st of April, we'll be looking into the book of Revelation as He would lead. Second thing, I shouldn't tell you this, but it's already just about 20 minutes to 12, and I have trouble clearing my throat in 20 minutes. But someone made the suggestion today already, in fact, two people did, that since we may not get to come to church tonight, I should preach twice as long so nobody would be cheated. They didn't want me to mention their names. They were afraid they'd get hurt. Go ahead. Go ahead and preach or mention their names. It's not a two-way feed. Acts chapter 1. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Amen. And when, verse 9, and when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." I want to preach this morning on the promise of His coming back. The promise of His coming back. As certainly and as historically as Jesus left this earth, He is returning to this planet. You can book on it. It's going to happen. In fact, it's prophetic, but that's what prophecy is. God told His history before it happened. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hearts together in this atmosphere of worship. Let's just thank Him before we preach. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Lord, I need Your anointing. I need You to shut up my heart and mind to the eternal truth. God, may this be an eternal moment. May there be a challenge to our hearts and our minds. Lord, we as a people, we need You. We need You, Lord. God, I need Your divine enablement, empowerment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I've made several references to the fact that today is Palm Sunday. That was the day in history that Jesus went into Jerusalem making His triumphant entry. He went there on the back of a donkey surrounded by crowds of worshipers that lay their garments and palm branches in the way in front of Him as they would any king that they would desire to honor. But I want to talk about the place that He began that journey into Jerusalem, the holy city. He began that journey from the summit of the Mount of Olives. There, this is the Mount of Olives, looking towards it. If you were on it, like I would be in the photo, you would be looking in to the holy city. He went, came down with that donkey from the summit, down the slope of the Mount of Olives, and He entered into the holy city that day, into the events of a week that would end with His hanging on the cross, but also end with His rising from the dead. I'd like to point out that a lot of things happened to Christ on the Mount of Olives. I don't know how you are, maybe other history buffs would feel this way, but when I visit a historical fact, it always overwhelms me, because the only thing that has changed is time. Other than that, it's the same place. I remember being at George Washington's home, Mount Vernon, and being there and looking in at the table and the guy talking about all the different founding fathers that had sat there, the different visitors he had. The only thing that changed, same house, same table, just time had changed. And then we turned to go upstairs, and there's the banister, and she began to talk about the founding fathers, different ones, Monroe and Madison, that had stayed there in the Washington home, and how they'd spent the night, and to spend the night, how they'd went up that staircase. And I reached over and laid my hand on it, and I thought, I'm touching just right, I'm putting my hand in the same place that the founding fathers did, the same place. There's a lot of things that happened to Christ on this Mount of Olives, but there is one thing yet more that's going to happen on the Mount of Olives. Hallelujah. It's the highest point in Jerusalem where all the holy city can be seen. Just after Jesus descended this Mount of Olives on his triumphant entry, another day that week he took his disciples to its slope and he began to talk about his return. He said, I will come back. It was there on those slopes that he prayed the night of his arrest until he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. And there in the text today, it's here on the Mount of Olives that 47 days after his resurrection, he ascended up to the heavens, to the right hand of the Father, from the slope of the Mount of Olives. But that's not all of the story, because there's one thing yet to happen, and the promise of the book is that one day Jesus is going to descend from heaven. His feet will light upon the Mount of Olives, and once again he'll make that descent into the holy city. But there's one thing going to be different on that day. You and I can come with him when he comes. We can be right there at that place. Hallelujah. That so many things happened. How many believes this promise of his coming back? He came to earth the first time, and at the end of his stay, he descended this mountain into Jerusalem. He descended on a donkey that indicated he was coming in peace and salvation. But the second time he descends the slopes of the Mount of Olives, it will be at the beginning of his stay, and he'll be riding a steed, a horse, which is a signal that he comes to judge, and he comes to rule, and he comes to reign, and we can be with him. That's the promise. So it certainly is history. In history that Jesus left this mountain, he shall return. I want you to notice some things in the text. First of all, I want you to notice the taking up. We call this event the ascension of Jesus. In verse 9 it says, while they beheld, he was taken up. Verse 10 it says, while they looked steadfastly, he went up. And we got to understand this from the perspective of the disciples. Jesus was leaving them. Think about that. He had left before, just 50 so days prior to this, or I had that wrong a while ago, 40 something days prior to this. He had left before. And from the disciples' perspective, it was an awful night. It was an awful 3 days. He left before to go to the judgment hall. He left before to go to the cross. He left before to go to the tomb. He left before to go to the other side, through the threshold, into death. But listen, just like that time, he left them, but he came back 3 days later, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Here he is telling them him once again that he is going to leave. The first time he returned, they talked with him. They handled him. He served them fish and bread. But now he's leaving them again. And this time, it looks like it's going to be for good. Even he said himself, I'm going to my Father. On that Passover supper night, John 13, it said, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. John 16, 10, he told his disciples, I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Listen, we're looking at this from the disciples' perspective. I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Verse 28 of 16, I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. And again, I leave the world, and I go to the Father. John 17, Jesus prays, and he said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the Son, a perdition that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now, he's praying to the Father, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak unto the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And then after his resurrection, there in the garden, he meets Mary in chapter 20. And Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And I ascend unto my God and your God. In other words, Jesus had made it clear that he was leaving them. And in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Acts, verse 9, it says, and when he was taken up, it went through their minds and hearts. It's happening just like he said. He said he's going away, and there he goes. Can you imagine what the disciples must have felt like? Their Lord, their Savior, their Deliverer, their friend, their God, their King. He's leaving them. I'm telling you, if the gospel stops there, it's not a complete story. It's not a joyful story. But it doesn't stop there. He said, I go, but I will come again. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. But I want to call your attentions to the word. Verse 9, he was taken up. Taken up. This very word, taken up, it implies a power that lifts. Something was lifting Jesus. Something from above was pulling him up. A power stronger than gravity. I wonder what that power... I know Jesus was God, but the verb taken up implies it was another power that was lifting him. I believe that power was the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I know it primarily means other things, but Paul told us if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Hallelujah. I believe the Spirit in Jesus began to lift him up from planet earth to take him to the Father. I believe we see a pattern here. Jesus ascended that day, and when he got to the right hand of the Father, he poured out the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus ascended and the Spirit descended. But could I tell you, at the end of time, there's going to be the reversal of that. The Holy Spirit, an ever-born again believer, is going to ascend. And when he ascends with the church, Jesus is going to descend to meet them in the air. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, there is a power that can lift. Hallelujah. It'll lift you out of sin. It'll lift you out of darkness. It'll lift you out of bondage. And if you'll serve him, one day it'll lift you from planet to ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's praise him in the building. What a promise. What a blessed hope. Hallelujah. How many can say, I feel a little bit of that power that lifted Jesus? I feel it this morning. Can you imagine? Oh, I can't even illustrate this. But Jesus is in the midst of the disciples and teaching them. And all of a sudden, one of the disciples says, is he getting taller? And they look down, and no, he's not getting taller. They look down, there's a space between his feet and the ground. Can you imagine those disciples? Oh, hallelujah. What a power it's lifting. I wonder, you know, my mind thinks this way sometimes. I wonder if anyone thought or attempted when they saw the space growing between his feet and the ground. I wonder if any of them disciples were tempted to reach out and try to get a hold of him and bring him back down. I know that's imagination, but somebody, if it happened here, you'd think to do that. I don't know what the inclination was. Amen. But something was happening. Jesus is leaving. Verse 10, it said, as they watched, as he went up. Again, I was thrilled about the root meaning of the word went up. The root meaning of the word went up means to take a journey, to go on a trip. Hallelujah. There's something even in the word. He went up. You see, it's implied. If you take a journey, you're going to come back. I'm going on a trip. If I tell you I'm going on a trip, that's implied. I'm coming back. He went up. He took a journey. But here's the glorious thing. One day, we're going to take the same journey that Jesus took. Why is he going up? Because he is the author and the finisher. He went to blaze the trail. He went to pay the path clear. Glory to God. He went. One day, we're going to take the same journey that Jesus took. Hallelujah. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Not only will we one day go up, hallelujah, as he went up, but one day we will return with him as he returns. What a promise. Verse 9, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. I wonder, was it a meeting thing? Was Jesus rising? Ascending as the cloud descended. I don't know. I had other questions about that cloud. Was it a natural cloud? Was it glory? Was it the cloud of the glory of God? And the temple was filled with His glory. Was it a glory cloud? We can surmise, we don't know. But I've got a feeling that it looked like a cloud because it was distant. But I have a feeling that it was made up of people. I have a feeling it was made up of the saints of God. How do I have that feeling? Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, He did this. By faith, he did that. By faith, she did this. By faith, she did that. Chapter 12. Listen, you readers. I know you're discouraged. You're facing persecution. But if you're thinking about giving up, look up in the stands of the race you run, and you'll see them filled with people who by faith, they finished the course. They kept the faith. They served God to the end. They made it to their reward. I have a feeling that that cloud was witnesses. Hallelujah. If it's true, it's going to happen again. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. How many could believe the same cloud, amen, that greeted Jesus that day could greet us on that day? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Why did he go? I'm not going to preach this. I just want to enumerate. Why did he ascend? To show the work he had done, that he had come to do, was complete. Was that not what he said on the cross? What did he say? It is finished. I don't want to bore you, and I had intended on going here, but you may not make it tonight. When Jesus said, it is finished, he used a Greek tense that means past action, but with continuing results into the present and future. A past action that will have continuing results in the present and into the... When He said, "It is finished," on the cross, He wouldn't say, "I'm done in." He wasn't saying, "This is the end of the road." He said, "I have finished the work. The work is done. But you'll see the results going on and on and on." Why did He ascend? Because His work had been completed. The debt had been paid. The sins had been atoned for. And now He goes back to the Father. Why did He ascend? To blaze the trail. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Why did He ascend? So He could send back the Holy Spirit to the church of the living God. That's why I know we can receive the baptism, because that's why He ascended. He said, "If I go, if I depart, I'll send you another comforter." Amen. They watched Him disappear from sight, but they knew He made it to the right hand of the Father. Why? Because the Holy Ghost came back to say, "I made it. I got there." Hallelujah. Why did He ascend? Ascend. Oh, I like this. He ascended to begin His endless intercession for us. We have a high priest. We have an advocate. We have one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. I'm telling you, He ascended so that right now He could be praying for you. We have new converts in the house. Maybe you don't know it. Sometimes the people that prayed with you in the altar will say, "I'll be praying for you." But I want you to know something else. Somebody else is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is talking to the Father. Young people, I want you to know it. Sometimes mom says, "I'll pray for you while you're at school." Grandma will say it. That's great. That's wonderful. But you've got somebody else praying for you. Jesus. I said, Jesus. Oh, what an intercessor. What an advocate. Hallelujah. Why did He ascend? To be our intercessor. Why did He ascend? To be an illustration. To let us know there's a place to go when you leave this life. He went somewhere to let us know there's somewhere to go. And then I want you to notice in the text, the looking up. Verse 10, they looked steadfastly, the disciples. Verse 11, the angels, for this is what they were, said, "Why stand ye gazing into heaven?" Unless you become the Grinch or something, I don't think anyone ever loses the wonder of releasing a helium balloon on a bright sunshiny day. How many knows that? Hallelujah. Just don't get over it. You just wonder at that. Where did it go? How high will it go? Oh, they were watching one far more important than a helium balloon. Used to be you could watch your loved ones get on a plane. You could watch the plane leave from the tarmac. Remember that? Just to watch them disappear. You'd watch that plane as long as you could see it. Brother Brock, that's what they were doing. More important than a plane, they were watching their Lord rising up. A lot more attention than you'd give a helium balloon. Their eyes were riveted on Him as He raised from this earth. He rose from this earth. I begin to think about that. Do you remember when He walked on water? Their mouths fell open at that. Amen. Their eyes bugged at that. And they said, "What manner of man is this that can speak to wind and wave? He can walk on the water." Can you imagine? Oh, that was filled them with wonder. But now look at Him. Hallelujah. He's rising into the sky. Can you imagine the wonder that filled those disciples' hearts? Amen. We have an expression when something really unique has happened and we have witnessed it. We'll tell people, I know it's hard to believe, but I saw it with my own eyes. Oh, I'm setting this up for later. Hallelujah. But I want you to know those disciples could go everywhere and say, you can doubt it if you want to. But I was there that day on the Mount of Olives, and I saw it with, I watched him until he disappeared into the clouds, out of sight. Hallelujah. You say, why did Jesus do it this way? I'm not for sure, but I would like to surmise. You see, if Jesus had just disappeared at the snap of the fingers as he taught them there, or if he had just disappeared when they were gathered in the upper room with the snap of the fingers, doubt could have set in. I mean, they would not have known where he had gone. They would not have known where he was. They would have doubted that he truly had resurrected. Maybe it was a dream. It was here, and poof, it was gone. Maybe it was a hallucination. They could have surmised that he had went elsewhere and died and was buried. He would have become like a myth. But I don't know how many seconds or minutes that it took. But because he didn't just disappear, they watched him rise physically. He was a physical object to be seen. They watched him until he grew smaller and smaller to their sight and disappeared. But by watching him go, they knew where he had gone. And they knew he was alive. And they knew that he was not a myth. They had seen it for themselves. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. I know you can't see the ascension for yourself, but you can see this salvation for yourself. Hallelujah. Oh, I believe the Holy Spirit's trying to renew our hopes this morning. And then, I want you to notice in this text the getting on with it. Verse 11. These angels said to the disciples gathered there, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? Now, I've heard some people think that these angels were being really hard on the disciples, and they really got on to the disciples for a good point I'll make later, but they make it like these angels were really chiding the disciples. But I want to make clear, the disciples never chided or corrected the disciples for watching Jesus ascend until he disappeared. What they were talking about is for them to keep looking into the sky once he had disappeared. I mean, that would make sense. Jesus, your Savior, disappearing, raising up something no one has ever seen before like that. An angel come and rebuke you. Why are you watching him go? No way. I mean, what were the disciples supposed to do? Oh, Jesus rising up from the earth. Let's go home to supper. What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to. So the angels were never correcting them that they watched Jesus ascend and disappear. It was the fact that after he had disappeared, they were still looking. I wonder why they continued to gaze. Were they expecting Jesus to reappear? He's just giving us an illustration here. He'll be back. Were they overwhelmed with their sense of loss? You've done that. You watched a loved one depart, either literally into death or physically on a trip. Long after the car went down the road, you continued to stare out the window. Maybe they were overcome with grief. Maybe they were a little bit disappointed. If you looked at the preceding verses, they were expecting Jesus to set up a physical kingdom and to give them rights to rule with him in a physical kingdom, overthrowing Rome. Maybe they were disappointed. But the angels appeared and said, why do you keep looking into the sky? Why were they saying that? They were saying, though the words were not spoken, you're still looking after him after he's gone. But didn't he give you something to do? Did he not say, tarry in Jerusalem until you be filled with power from on high? Did he not say to go into all the world, teaching me in this gospel, baptizing the ones that repent? Didn't he give you something to do? He's gone, but he left you something to do. I want to make clear, hear me this morning, from the very beginning, Jesus coming back is not an excuse to check out of everyday life and responsibility. reality. From the very beginning, Jesus coming back is a matter and a reason to get on with it and do what He has bid us to do. To look for Jesus' return isn't to stare off into the sky and spend all your time on prophetic details. To look for Jesus to return is to do His will, to live for Him daily, to expand His kingdom, to reach out to your lost loved ones and friends. That's what the angels were saying. Why do you stand here gazing? Amen. He told you He would come back, number one. But number two, He gave you something to do until He returns. I'm telling you, the best way to be looking for the coming of Jesus is to live this life 100%. Serve Him. Please Him. Obey Him. Be faithful. Hallelujah. Serve Him in a way that you can see others brought into the kingdom. I was going to ask Brother Lyon for permission to tell this. Didn't get time this morning, but I've told it other places. One of his worst times in the hospital, the first time, it got to his heart. They called us up. The nurse told us this is probably it. Of course, he was unconscious in ICU. Friday night that way, I came back on Saturday morning. I was sitting there, and he came to. He looked over at me in the chair, and he said, "Am I in heaven?" Oh, that made me feel good. I made it. If he's looking at me asking, am I in heaven? I don't know what I'd done if he'd asked the other question. I said, no, you're in ICU. And he said, I'm not in heaven. No. He said, well, then let's get on with it then, man. That's what he said. Let's get on with it then, man. I want to go to heaven. That wasn't his natural lingo, if you know him. But you know, that's what the angels were saying. Yes, he's gone away. But let's get on with it. Let's get to Jerusalem, start seeking that power. Get to Jerusalem till you be filled and you can be. I believe it's time that the church get on with it, man. Hallelujah. Get on to the matter of the church. I want to say this and I'll move on to a close. It matters what you do in the time that He's gone before He returns. He said, I'm leaving. He told them He would come back. But it matters what you do in the time in between. Hallelujah. It appeared the story was over. The saga had ended. The book was closed with His ascension, His disappearing. But oh no, the story's not over. It was just beginning. The story of the church. The story of a blood-washed people filled with the Holy Ghost. Rescuing souls from the talons of evil. Pushing back the darkness with the light of the gospel. Amen. Bringing this church that redeems and lifts and saves and changes and gives hope. Even the saga wasn't over. It was just getting started. Hallelujah. And the story will not end until He who disappeared in clouds returns in clouds. That's when the story, as we know it, will end. And so I want to ask the question, are you a gazer? If you are, get going. Get on with it, man. Hallelujah. And then last of all, I want to talk about the coming back. Look what the angel said. Why do you stand here gazing into heaven? Oh, I get excited right here. This same Jesus. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Same Jesus. I want to tell you, 2,000 years have passed. But when He returns, I will greet the same Jesus that the apostles saw leave them that day. Same Jesus. What did that mean to the apostles? The same Jesus. The one who had called them. The one who had changed their life. The one they had seen move with compassion of the hurting in the crowd. The one who had fed the hungry. The one who had opened the blinded eyes, caused the lame to walk and raised the dead. The one they had watched go to Calvary and suffer. The one that was put in the tomb. The one that was resurrected and brought them joy and peace. That same Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. I know it's been 2,000 years, but Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. You say, I wish I could have walked the earth with Him when He was here. I wish I could have seen the thing. I'm telling you, you can walk the earth with Him because He's coming back. The same Jesus. Oh, the one that saved you. The one that brought you out of sin. The one that brought light into your darkness. The one that gave you hope when there was no hope. The one that broke the bondages of that evil one. That's the Jesus. That same one. He's the one that's coming. Oh, hallelujah. How many wants to be ready to greet Him? Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The danger of making Jesus into something other than He was is that that's not the Jesus that's coming. The Jesus that's coming is the same Jesus of this Bible. I've got to quit and I will. But people are changing who Jesus is by their doctrine, by their beliefs, by their fancy. There's a problem with that. Your Jesus isn't coming back. It's the Jesus of this book that's returning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In like manner. I'll close the main part with this. In like manner, He's coming back. Well, how did He leave? He left visibly. Right here. Isn't that right? How did He leave? He left visibly. He's coming back visibly. Every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him shall wail because of Him. He's coming back visibly. He's coming back physically or bodily. It will not be an apparition. It will not be some projection. He is coming back with that same body. If you will look, listen to me, if you look closely when you meet Him when He returns, you will see nail scars in His hands. He left bodily and He's returning bodily. Oh, hallelujah. How is He going to leave? I may throw a cog in your theology here. Amen. You just go and check it out. But how did He leave? Every indication was it that He left like a jetliner. Every indication is that He left slowly as they washed. You say, that's not how we're leaving. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, read the book. It never says we're leaving in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. It says we'll be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. Could it be that we'll leave just like He did? You said it doesn't fit my theology. Well, forget your theology, man. Look in the book. He's coming in like manner. Oh, we'll see Him coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's Him. That point of bright light. That's Him. How many wants to be looking when He comes? I know He's not going to come that way, but I remember in high school looking out of the window from my drafting desk out into the east, looking to see if maybe He wasn't coming. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, He's going to come physically. He may come slowly, but the thing I want to point out is He is coming. He's not sending a representative. He is coming Himself. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as those which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that the Lord Himself, that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Oh, hallelujah! He's coming Himself. He's not sending a representative. An archangel may blow the trumpet, but Jesus is the one that's coming after us. Would you come, music? It's been a long time since I told it, so I want to tell it in closing this morning. I never was far out in sin, but 9th, 10th, first part, 11th grade, I got really cold. March was this time of year, 34 years ago. That's how long I've been preaching, 34 years ago. Had a freak snowstorm in Oklahoma like we're having here today. Went to revival service, prayed all the way through, got called to preach. I won't go into the details of that. But God put a hunger in my heart. There were a lot of calamitous things happening in the world politically right then. It was a Middle East situation, much like right now over Iran. The captive, the hostage crisis. People were stirred up at school. When I got all the way prayed through, God spoke to me to start carrying my Bible to school every day. Someone had just given me, you called to preach? Yes. They'd give me Knowing the Doctrines of the Bible by Meyer Perlman. They'd give me that book, so I put it on top, and it was a hard thing to do. That walk was longer than the one up to Vaughn Hall, and the hood smoking their cigarettes before the school was standing there. And it wasn't a time when that short hair was in. Every 30 years, I guess. Here I come down to walk with my Bible. And they called me the 50s kid or the preacher kid. Here he comes. And that was hard. I was really, really shy. I'd go in. I'd put it on top of my desk. But the things of the world were such that those kids were stirred. Partied and all that. They'd gather around the desk, begin to ask me questions about the coming of the Lord, the end times. I got home. I began to dig in. I began to pray. I began to seek the Lord. I never told these things when they first happened. I waited years in some cases. But during that time of intense seeking the Lord, I had a vision. Now that's easy to say for anybody to say till it happens to you. And every vision must be checked by the Word of God. I was lying in my bedroom. It had been a back porch. When more kids came along, they converted it into a bedroom. It's 5 feet wide. Room for a twin bed, about 14 feet long. I was lying there in the middle of the night, looking up at the ceiling there. And suddenly the ceiling rolled back like a scroll. And even though it was night, I was looking into the deepest blue of a sunlit day. And I was looking there, and all of a sudden, I heard the sounding of a trumpet. I felt myself leave the bed, rising up through the ceiling. I was aware that I didn't really see anybody. I was aware that there were folks around me doing the same thing. I didn't see Jesus. That'd been great. But all I could remember was the feeling. It was the greatest feeling of joy and peace that I ever experienced. But the thought I had as I felt myself rising up through that ceiling, the thought I have is, it's over. It's finished. It's over. Not in the sense that a good thing was over. But you know how thoughts like that come? It was in a rush. It's over. Not another time of grief. Not another struggle with the flesh. Not another battle with Satan. Not another heartache. Not another problem. It's over. And with the same sense of it's over, I had this feeling, it's beginning. The closest I ever got in a small way of explaining it was in a few months later when I graduated from high school. And I left that place, that church we had the graduation in. It hit me. All the tests were done. I'm talking about high school. The tests were finished. No more going to classes. No more going back to that high school. No more of that peer pressure. No more of all that. It's finished. And then hit me with the wonder, my life is starting. I can't explain it. But all that feeling, it's all over yet. It's all just getting started. That's my story. I don't expect that it could mean to you what it meant to me. It has sustained me through these years. All of a sudden, I heard a voice. It said, not now. There's a work to do. And I felt myself begin to lower back to my bed. And it was like the ceiling closed back over. You say you're silly. You're foolish. That's why I never shared it for years. Amen. But it happened. Hallelujah. Why? Because that place in my life, God was doing something in my heart. Hallelujah. It stirred me, His coming. I preached on it. I was a new preacher. 6 people at a time, I can remember, came up and responded. Got saved. God, why? Why? Because it's a reality. It's history told us before it happens. Jesus is coming back. Oh, He's coming back. There's only one question that matters. Not who is the Antichrist. Not what's going to happen to Iran. There's only one question that matters. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand and worship Him? Come on, let's worship Him. Ask Him to do an eternal work. Ask Him to do an eternal work. I tell you, I marvel. We're 34 years closer to the coming of the Lord than when I began to preach. And yet there's less anticipation and expectation. I'm telling you, God wants to do an eternal work. That we are working and living for His return. Every decision we make, everything, we do it with an eye looking. We're occupying till He comes. We're occupying believing He's coming, looking for His return. I want to close right here. I pray the Holy Spirit is at work in the congregation. If you're not ready, if you can't answer the question, are you ready, and say, yes, I am. If you're not ready this morning, I open these altars right now. You come to these altars saying, I want to be ready. I want to be looking. I want to be prepared when Jesus comes. Amen. Would you come right now? You'd come to say, I want to be ready. I want to be ready. That's the only thing that's going to be the most monumental thing outside of the cross and resurrection that's ever happened in human history. It's going to be the return of the Lord. We may have another dip in the economy. We may have another depression. Amen. There may be nuclear bombs flying from Iran. All of that. But the most monumental thing that's going to happen is Jesus is coming again. He'll sort it out when He comes. I said He'll sort it out when He comes. But when He comes, I want to be looking ready and prepared, because He promised He's a coming back. This same Jesus. Are you here? You're not ready. You'd like to come to the altar right now. Oh, hallelujah. Right now. Right now. Right now. Hallelujah. What's pulling you? If it's not a heaven pull, you're not ready. If something's pulling you from out there, something of this world, you're not ready. Are you ready this morning? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. If you want to be ready when He comes, would you fill these altars this morning? Hallelujah. If you want that to be the blessed hope of your life, would you come? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus is coming again. Then we'll see the one who saved us and kept us by His grace and brought us to this day. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is here to make that real if you'll open your heart up. The Holy Spirit will make His coming real. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, let's seek Him across the room. Let's seek Him across the room. This same Jesus will come in like manner as you have seen Him go. Friend, that's historical. Friend, that's historical. He left him. It was witnessed. It was seen. He said he would come alive. It will be history one day. He'll come again. In like manner, he'll come again. He's come. Oh, let's seek him in these altars as God does the work.
Every day, oh, for I want to be ready when my Lord calls me away. I'll be watching.
Are you ready?
I will watch and be ready.
Are you watching?
I will watch every day.
Seek him while folks are seeking him in the altar. Let's seek him
again.
Let's seek the Lord again. Oh, in the
name
of Jesus.
I will watch every day. For I want to be ready when my Lord calls me away. I'll be watching. I will watch every day.
Let's pray in the name of Jesus.